success story? Well, partial success story anyway. I read about this man who, he was an elderly man now, respectable. And he had reached the very peak of what could be expected of a man in his community. He'd become a member of the council. Not the parish council, Hazel. A lot higher than that. But he'd become a member of the council, and that was as far as a young fella could ever hope to aspire. And because of his position, he had respect, he had authority, he had prosperity, he had status, he had arrived. But I remember Jesus once said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he also said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And what can a man give in exchange for his soul? And in spite of the fact that this man had reached the top, there was in his heart an emptiness that he couldn't fill. Now, he did hear about something that was going on up in the north. There was some young upstart up in the north who was going about doing stuff and saying things that were really quite shocking. Amazing and shocking. For example, this young fella was saying things like, blessed are the meek. Well, in the council that our man was part of, meek, they just didn't do meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit, they didn't do that either. And yet, thousands of people were flocking to this young fella, some puppy dog who was wagging his tail up in the north somewhere. And so our man decided that he ought to find out a little bit more. And it just so happened that this young fella had come down to the big city on this occasion. So he took the opportunity to go and see him. But because of all the other hotshots on the council, he didn't really want to be seen to be, you know. So he decided to go at night, secretly. And at night in that city isn't like night in West Auckland. There were no street lights. There was no light at all. And night was a time that was full of hazards. But nevertheless, he found his way through the dark streets to where this young fellow was. Now, some of you have guessed already who I'm talking about. So I'm going to read the story, the account, I should say, in John chapter 3, and it goes like this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you don't understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. It's very hard for us to understand what the impact of Jesus' words were on Nicodemus, because you need to know a bit of Jewish background. And my Christian Jewish teacher, who I listen to and gives me background on this, sheds a little bit of light on this, because in those days, when a boy was born into a religious community, his highest aspiration was to become a member of the Sanhedrin, the High Jewish Ruling Council. But to get there, he had to pass through certain stages, which were called births. And there were seven. I think I've got the seven right, and I think I've got them in the right sequence. But the first one, you're born out of your mother into this world. The second one, at 8 days old, is your circumcision. Sorry, girls, you don't share in this, but you know. And at that point, you are born again into the community of the covenant that God made with Israel. Later on, at 12 years old, you were born into adult manhood, Jewish manhood, at your bar mitzvah. Sometime later, you will be born again into marriage, because priests were married in those days. There's no such thing as celibacy. So you were born then into a new phase of life, married life. Then, at some time or other, you would be born. You would become a rabbi, and to be a rabbi, you had to have 10 followers and you all that stuff. And then you'd be born into the academic and devotional life of Israel in a new way. And then later on, you would become a priest. And that's another birth into the priesthood. And then finally, when you became old and wise like me, then you become invited to become a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. That was the seventh birth. And at that point, you had arrived. There's nowhere else to go. That's the peak. So when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, you can imagine that Nicodemus was completely flummoxed, totally gobsmacked. And it says, how can these things be? In our language, we would be saying, what? Because he had arrived. And it was a totally, he just didn't know what to say. Can a man go into his mother's womb? And that's all he could think of, this sequence. And he'd been through all that, and he'd arrived. So can you see that what Jesus said to Nicodemus was completely beyond his ken, as it were. So Jesus went on to tell him something new that apparently he didn't know before. And we see it in verse 5, where Jesus said, after Nicodemus said, how can it... Jesus said, I tell you the truth. When Jesus says, I tell you the truth, that means that something that follows is really, really important. I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now, I don't know what that means, water and the Spirit. I mean, when we think of that, maybe we think about believer's baptism. By the way, if you are a believer and you haven't been baptized, you should. Anyway, that's a plug. So, born of water and the Spirit. But let's think of it from Nicodemus's point of view. What would he think? Well, something that I didn't tell you yet was this, that when a young man became a priest, he had to undergo a ceremony. And the ceremony was called a mikvah in Hebrew. And a mikvah means that before you could go into the priesthood, you had to become ceremonially clean. You can't go into the priesthood unless you are ritually clean. And what that meant was the mikvah means that the priest went with a member of the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe, into some water. It might have been into the river Jordan, or it might have been into a ritual bath. And he would go in there, maybe up to his waist. And at the right moment, he would duck himself down into the water, completely immersed, and then come up again clean, ritually clean. And it's quite interesting that Jesus, when he was baptized, that was a mikvah. We don't understand the full importance of baptism. It's so mysterious and there's so much to it. But that's one element, that this was Jesus undergoing a mikvah. And he was going to become a priest. And we know that Jesus is our great high priest. He is our priest. And at that moment, he was entering the priesthood. That's why we don't need human priests anymore. I don't know what they call them in the Church of England or in the Roman Church. We don't need a priest because we have Jesus. Anyway, that's just an aside. So maybe Nicodemus was thinking back to that, born of water and the Spirit. And maybe he's thinking, well, I've already done that. I've had my mikvah. And so we look at the other bit of what Jesus said, and in the printed word, it doesn't come over. And Ian and I have talked about this, the way when you see it written down, what you don't get is the gestures or the inflection or the emphasis. And maybe Jesus said, just maybe, can you imagine, that maybe Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born of water and the Spirit. So there's something else, Nicodemus, that you haven't had yet. You may be ritually clean, but you also need to be born of the Spirit. And then Jesus explained about the Spirit. He said the Spirit's like the wind. Actually, the word for Spirit in Greek is the word pneuma, P-N-E, which means wind or breath. That's what it means. And he said, you don't know the Spirit, you don't know where it comes from, it's just like the wind. But everyone must be born of the Spirit. Now, that's really important for us. Water and Spirit means that there's something that Nicodemus had to do, that's the mikvah, and then there's something that God does, and that's giving the Spirit. And that's the same for us. If anybody wants to be born again, there are two elements. There's that which we do, and there's that which God does. There is that of the flesh, and there is that of the Spirit. And for us, we can take it to mean this. We have to come to the cross of Jesus to be cleansed. Because when he died on that cross, as we know, he bore our sin in his own body. He took the penalty for our sin himself. So we have to come to the cross in confession of our sin, in thanks for what Jesus has done for us. And then when we do that, God does something. God takes away our sinfulness. He takes away the penalty for our sin. We are then clean enough for him to come himself into our hearts by his Spirit. Two things in the new birth. One is what we do, and one is what God does. And God can't do his bit until we've done our bit. Now, Jesus went on to explain this a little bit further, because he would understand that Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, high up, rabbi, you know, knows everything in the Old Testament, just like me, and he would know that Nicodemus would know about Moses and the snake. Now, for those of you who don't know, the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. God set them free. They tramped around through the desert before they went to the promised land. 40 years they were in the desert. And during that time, Moses was their priest. He was a sort of go-between between the people and God. All kinds of stuff happened in the desert. And every one of those things has got some real spiritual meaning. But one of the things that happened was, at one time, there were these little snakes. There was a little plague of these little snakes. And you'd disturb one with your foot, and it'd go, and it'd bite your ankle. And those bites were lethal. In a little while, you start to feel poorly, and you get sicker and sicker and sicker, and you die. And people were dying because they were being bitten by these snakes. So they came to Moses and said, Ask God, what are we going to do about these snakes? So Moses went to God and said, what are we going to do about these snakes? And God said, make a model of a snake out of brass and put it on a stick or a stake and stick it in the ground, probably at the entrance to the tabernacle. It didn't say that, but I've just made that up. And just stick it in the ground, and anyone who gets bitten, all they have to do is they have to come and look at this. It's the snake on the stake, if you like. That's all they had to do. And that seems like simple. You know, the camp, thing is, this camp of the Israelite people in the desert wasn't just like a campsite round the back of some pub. The numbers in the Old Testament give us a firm indication that there was something like between 2 and 3 million people. Million. That's a city the size of Birmingham, wherever that is. It's 10 times the population of Newcastle. So this was a huge camp. It would extend for miles of tents. And right in the middle would be the tabernacle, which was the portable temple. So if somebody got bit, ow! Somebody got bitten by a snake. Somebody would say, you'd better get to the tabernacle and have a look at the... And so, you know, it would be quite a walk. It might be 2 or 3 miles. It's not just a question of turning round and looking. It would be a long... They'd have to go along Asher Street and then down Simeon Drive and along by Issachar Way and, you know, Judah Parade, and finally they'd arrive that, and they would, you say, where's the snake? And somebody would say, just round there, just round the corner. So they would go round the corner and they would look at the snake. You look with the intention of being saved. And when they looked, all they had to do was look. They didn't have to do anything. They just had to look. And they would be saved. They would be healed. Do you see the parallel? There's something they had to do. They had to get on their feet and walk all that way through all those tents, through all those tents to find their... Something they had to do on their own legs. But when they did that, and went to the place and looked at the snake, God then healed them. Do you see the parallel? there's two things concerned. One is you've got to do something, and the other is when you do it, then God does something too. And to be born again involves two things: something we do and something God does. And God cannot do his bit until we do our bit. It's a decision. It's a deliberate act. Now, just before I finish, I just want to read the next verse in that passage, because I stopped at verse 15, but the next verse is possibly the best known verse in the Bible, because it's John chapter 3, verse 16, and it says this. Oh, by the way, I got this off the internet. I googled it, or goggled it, or whatever you call it. Anybody ever seen that? That's the emblem of the healing community. If you're a doctor or a nurse or anything like that, that's the emblem, isn't it? And you can see what it is. This is where it comes from. It's the snake on the stake. And that's the emblem of the healing community. Verse 16 says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The best known verse in the Bible. Possibly. There is one that's better, but stick with this. The key word is the word believe. Because the word believe in the Bible doesn't mean just you agree with it in your head. It means that you do something in your experience. To believe is not just a sort of assent, an intellectual assent. It's an active doing word. Let me give you an example. I believed once that there was such a place as Yellowstone Park. I did, I believed it. I'd seen the pictures. So Mary and I decided to go, and we went to Yellowstone Park. Fantastic, amazing. Whew, Yellowstone Park. When we were there, we had a different kind of believing from when we were sat at home on Derwent Avenue. In other words, the belief changed from something in the head to something in the experience. Now, here's Ian. Ian, in a few days' time, 21st, is it? 22nd? 23rd. 23rd, Ian is going to go to Jerusalem. And at the moment, Ian believes that there is such a place as Jerusalem. There is such a place as Israel. Never been. So it's a belief in the head. But in a few days' time, he's going to get on the plane in Newcastle and fly to wherever it is, and then get on another one and fly to Lod Airport. He's going to get off the plane in Lod Airport. He's going to stand on the tarmac, and he's going to say, now I believe, because I'm here. A belief out of the head becomes a belief in the experience. And that's the way it is. I envy you, my friend, my brother. Israel is fantastic. When I got off that plane in Israel the first time, I did a pope, like the pope. I went down on my knees and I kissed the ground that Jesus walked on. Fantastic. If you've never been, go. Anyway, that's by the way. The thing is, there's two elements. There's the believing, and the believing is not just something that in your head. And I dare say, just as I look out across here, there may be people here who for years have believed it in your head, but you've never done anything about it. You've never actually come to the cross and said, I give you my life. And only when you do that, that's what you do. And when you do that, then God takes away your sin. He makes you clean enough for heaven. Clean enough for him to live in, and he comes and live in by his spirit. It's water and spirit. It's what you do, it's what he does. That is believing. Have you done it? Somebody here? You've been sitting here for months, for years, and it's in your head, but you've never actually done it. I implore you, if that's you, don't go through that door until you've settled things, because you don't know what tomorrow holds. And you need to get the matter settled once and for all. You can do that today. Come and have to talk to me later. Talk to one of the church leaders, if you can find one, and just get the matter settled. I tell you, it's easy. God has done the hard part. The easy part is for you to do, but you have to do it. Okay.